So we will be reading through Psalm 13, a psalm of David. Please rise as the word of God is read in your presence. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, and lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Have you ever been lost? In a large crowd? In a mall? In the woods? I hope this never happens to you, but it is a horrible feeling. You desperately look around for a familiar face, most notably your mother or your father or your sibling. But what would you do if you were deliberately lost? That is, you lost your parents but cannot find them because they don't want you to find them. Wouldn't that be even worse? Wouldn't you cry out, "Where are you? Where are you?" Do you realize that there are times in the life of the believer that he experiences exactly that sort of thing? The believer looks for God but cannot find him, because God has hidden himself from him, or so it seems. In our psalm today, you will see that the believer experiences times in when it appears that God has abandoned them, but clings more tightly to the promises of God's faithfulness in the midst of such seeming abandonment. We're continuing our look at these four psalms in the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms, as I've said before, is a very rich book. It gives expression to every human emotion possible. It's probably one of the most well-read and well-known of all of the books of the Bible, simply because you can find there's a chord that is struck when you read the various psalms. This particular psalm is written by King David, who is the Lord's anointed, the man who is after God's own heart. He is writing about struggles that he has faced. This is King David, who is the messianic king, the anointed one, the one whom God himself appointed as king over his people, Israel. In Psalm 12, you saw that David laments the increasing wickedness and ungodliness that is surrounding him on every side, and he despairs in the face of such wickedness and opposition, but he also reaffirms his trust in the Lord. This psalm, like Psalm 12, is written to the supervisor, to the director, and it is a psalm of David. You have seen in Psalm 12 that God will certainly deliver his people from the wickedness all around them. And I want to show you by God's grace that God's mercy and salvation strengthens the despairing believer. You'll notice the believer's despairing isolation, the believer's impassioned plea, and the believer's saving confidence. Notice first of all the despairing isolation. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? The psalm begins with this cry, "How long, O Lord?" Literally, until from where? It's a cry of despair. The psalmist seems to be in an endless circumstance of hardship and trial and struggle. And what makes it worse is that when he looks around for the Lord and for strength, it's as if the Lord is gone, as the Lord is not there. And he's crying out, how long will I have to endure this? How long will I have to undergo this difficulty and this trial? You see, the psalmist addresses the Lord in the difficulties and in the trials that he faces. He says, "How long, O Lord?" He recognizes that God's hand of providence is behind the circumstance in which he finds himself. And what is God's providence? God's providence is his most holy and wise counsel, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. The psalmist is under what we could call one of the dark providences, or the difficult providences of God, a time of despair, anguish, sorrow, a time of longing for the Lord. And he cries out, "How long, O Lord?" There's this poignancy in his cry. He senses that something is missing, something isn't right. It feels like this has been going on for an eternity, and he feels like he can't take it anymore, and he cries out, "How long?" Is this not also the cry of the believer? Does the believer not also cry out, "How long?" in the face of tragedy, difficulty, and trial? It is not a bad question to ask, for it acknowledges our dependence upon God. It acknowledges our inability to control our circumstances, and it drives us to the Lord God, drives us to bring our requests to him, pleading with him to supply for our every need. It demonstrates that the believer knows and understands where to turn to in the time of difficulty. How long, O Lord? What is he crying about? What is he crying out for? What is he despairing? He's despairing the seeming absence of the Lord. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Will you forget me?" It's as if the psalmist is in some situation in which God seems to be totally absent. He's not there. He cries out to him, he prays to him, and nothing changes. And this has been going on not just for a day or 2 days or 3 days. It's been going on for a long time. How long, O Lord? He feels all alone, as if God has abandoned him. He acknowledges his inability to control the circumstances, and he turns to the Lord, and he longs for the presence of God, but he can't seem to find it. He can't seem to lock his grip on the promises of God, that God is with him, that God will never leave him nor forsake him. The believer feels isolated in the midst of much wickedness and much difficulty. And you see here that connection with this psalm, with that of Psalm 12, where it ends, "The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Do you forget that I exist? Do you forget that I am weak, that I have need? How long, O Lord, will I have to endure this?" But it's even more difficult than that. Not only does he cry, "How long will you forget me?" He says, "Will you forget me forever? Will you completely forget me?" This isn't a momentary fleeting thought of God's absence. God seems to be absent, to have let me alone. No, it's, "Are you going to abandon me forever, Lord?" This forever is eternal and everlasting. It's without end. It's as if the psalmist sees no light at the end of the tunnel. All he can see is the circumstances and difficulties that are before him. "Will you never present yourself to me again, Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me?" You see, not only does it seem that the Lord is forgotten, the psalmist, but you see, there is this active fear. "How long will you hide your face from me?" It's not just that the psalmist fears that God has forgotten, but that he has deliberately put you out of his mind, the psalmist out of his mind, in the face of difficulties. When the psalmist tries to look past a difficulty, he cannot see God, because God is, as it were, on the other side of the tree. You know how a squirrel, when you try to look at a squirrel, it's always on the other side of the tree. No matter how quickly you run around the tree, the squirrel is always on the other side. It's that kind of an idea that the psalmist is saying, why won't you make yourself known to me? Why won't you make yourself reveal yourself to me? How long will you hide your face forever? Will you conceal yourself from me? What is it that the psalmist wants to see? He wants to see the face of God. That word face there has the idea of the very presence of God. You know, it's way back when they first invented the telephone, it was wonderful. You can talk to your family if you are a long distance away. But then they come up with something like FaceTime, where not only can you talk to them, but you can see the person on the screen there. And that is just so much more personal, isn't it? Because you can see their face. But what's even better than talking with someone FaceTime? Isn't it that you go and you sit down in front of them in the very same room and you see them face to face? How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? Your very presence. The psalmist wants to be in the presence of God. He wants to see God in the midst of and in spite of the circumstances in which he is faced. And so he cries out, how long? Because of the seeming absence of the Lord. But notice, it's not only that. There is the seeming victory of the wicked. How long shall I take counsel in my heart, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Notice he says, how long shall I take counsel in my heart? Counsel there is the idea of private, guarded thoughts or opinions. Thinking about what's going on, mulling it over in your mind, the thoughts of despair that God has indeed abandoned him is what the psalmist is thinking about. Where is God? Why hasn't he made himself known? It's like overthinking an answer. He focuses on and concentrates on the seeming absence of God. And so he says, how long shall I take counsel in my heart? How long shall I think about these things and allow these things to control me and cause me to despair? Having sorrow, he says, in my heart daily. Why does he have sorrow? Because of the perceived absence of God, the grief and the torment and the agony, because God doesn't seem to be present in the circumstance. And this is a daily counsel within his own heart, daily pondering, daily being faced with the difficulties and the seeming absence of God. It's the constant pondering of the question. And he asks, how long, O Lord? How long will I be thinking about these things? Will this trial be set before me? How long, O Lord? You see, we are often our own greatest enemies. Knowing that God has promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us, we tend to look at the situation and the fact that God hasn't removed us from it or it from us. And so we focus on it and we concentrate on and we think about these things and they soon begin to consume us so that we despair even more and cry out, how long, O Lord? But notice he cries out, how long shall the enemy be exalted over me? David knew what this was all about. He was the warrior king. He was the one who established the kingdom for Israel. He was the one who was embattled throughout most of his life. He knew the enemy, the one who was hostile against him. He knew that he faced defeat from time, or the possibility of defeat from time to time. And he says, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long shall he be high and lifted up? How long shall they rejoice at my fall, at my difficulty? Those who seem to have gotten the better of me, those who make my life miserable, those who have ease while I have woe. How long, O Lord, shall this be the situation? You see, life does not look good for the psalmist. It all looks negative, hopeless, and he's helpless. This is the way it seems for the life in the life of the believer sometimes too, doesn't it? All believers struggle with this from time to time. What for? Is it because you're looking in the wrong place? What do you do? Where do you turn? You see, God's mercy and salvation strengthens the despairing believer. The psalmist, you've seen his despairing isolation, but now notice his impassioned plea. He cries to God to give him insight into his plight and to deliver him from his enemies. Consider and hear me, O my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He cries out to the Lord and says, consider and hear. Literally, in the original, look. Take notice of the situation that I'm faced. The word that was used in the original is more forceful than consider. Well, why don't you consider this? Why don't you think about this? No, it's like, look, Lord, look at the difficulties that I'm facing. Pay attention to what I'm facing. He's in desperate straits. It's a difficult position. And he cries out to God for his attention. And he cries out, oh, Lord, my God. Do you notice where the psalmist cries out in this time of despair and distress? It is to God. Where do you turn in time of trouble and trial, in spiritual trial in particular? Do you focus on your pain, on your enemies, on your difficulties? What's wrong with those things if that's what you focus on your pain, on your enemies, on your difficulties? What's wrong with that? It's all about you. And if you look to you, you will despair. There is no hope. When you look to you, because you know you have no strength to be able to endure. But the psalmist isn't looking to himself. He isn't looking to his situation. He's looking to his God, the living and true God, the one who fills him with hope and conviction that of his promises that he will never leave nor forsake. And so the psalmist pleads with God, hear, O Lord, look, answer me. Literally, that word here is answer me. Respond to my cry when I cry out to you. And he pleads for insight. He says, enlighten my eyes. Open my eyes. Give life to me. To have enlightened eyes has the idea of the vigor of life appears chiefly in one's eyes. That's what one commentator wrote. That when you look at someone and they're full of life, they've got that twinkle in their eye. Don't they? Do you remember Jonathan, when he and his armor bearer went up and attacked the Philistines, the two of them, and they routed the Philistines? What did Saul command them to do? His army, his men. He said, let no one eat anything until the Philistines are destroyed. Jonathan didn't hear that. And the men came and they were running through the forest and they came across this beehive and there was the honey. And all the men just stood and stared and drooled, as it were, looking at this honey. But they knew they couldn't eat this honey. They wanted this honey desperately. But Jonathan didn't know. He came and he took and he ate. And what does the scripture say? The scripture says, and his countenance brightened. It's that same phrase that is used here, that his eyes were enlightened. That his countenance has become brightened because I have tasted of this honey. You could see it in his eyes that he had renewed energy to carry on the fight and to press forward. The psalmist cries out, enlighten my eyes. Give me understanding as to why I am in this situation, why I am facing this difficulty. Help me, Lord, to comprehend it. Help me to bring you glory and praise in the middle of it. And why does he cry out, enlighten my eyes? Notice what the psalmist's greatest fear is. He's got two of them listed there, actually. His greatest fear is, lest I sleep the sleep of death. That is, lest I die without seeing God's mercy. The sleep of death points to the despair, to the point of death. He despairs of dying apart from the presence of God, afraid of dying apart from God. Death apart from God for the psalmist is fearful. This separation is most frightening. And indeed, apart from God, there is no life, only death and only fear. Fear of the coming judgment, fear of an eternity without hope and without God. And David, his other fear is lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Those who hate me believe they have defeated me and have had the victory over me. They have prevailed. They've overcome. They've been the victor. I am downtrodden. I am under their foot, as it were. And there they stand gazing down at me in joyful glee because I have been put in my place. They have been victorious. The psalmist says, enlighten my eyes. He does not want the Lord to give his enemies any reason to gloat over him. And notice what he says, lest they rejoice over me when I am moved. Literally, that word moved is made to stumble. That when I am made to stumble, they rejoice and they laugh at me. That they delight in my adversity. They are filled with joy and exaltation over my defeat. The psalmist cries out, how long, O Lord, will I be in this situation? The psalmist's fear is that his enemies will delight in his defeat and that he won't see the mercy of God. This is the fear, or ought to be the fear, of all true believers. You see, the believer wants to see the mercy of God upon them. But so often we find ourselves in that difficult situation where we don't even know that we are in the presence of God. We can't even sense his presence there with us. But notice the psalmist is also concerned about the glory of God. In his defeat, God is defeated in the eyes and in the minds of David's enemies. In his defeat, God's glory and name will be diminished. For remember, David is the king who is anointed to sit on the throne of God, or whose son is to sit on the throne forever. And when faced with such despair and hopelessness, what do you do? Where do you turn? Notice the believers, you've seen the believers' despairing isolation and his impassioned plea, but notice the believers' saving confidence. In spite of all that the psalmist has experienced and endures, he remains firm in his conviction concerning God's mercy and his salvation because he knows the Lord is dealing with him fully. Notice how there's this shift. But I have trusted in your mercy. In spite of everything that I'm facing, in spite of everything that is going on, in spite of all of the difficulties, the psalmist reaffirms that he trusts in the mercy of God. To trust is to rest with firm and complete confidence in the promises of God. He has a firm belief in the integrity of what God said, in his ability to save him and to protect him, and he is confident of this truth. You see, the psalmist trust has an object. You know how you are when you sit in a chair. Do you ever think about sitting in a chair? Do you ever think about it? Or do you just sit in a chair? Maybe the only time you think about sitting in a chair is when it's kind of looks old and rickety, and when you go to move it, it just wobbles all over the place. But most often, you don't think about that chair. You just sit in it. Why do you sit in it? Because you trust. You are confident that it will hold you up. So the psalmist is confident that God will hold him up, that he will see the mercy of God. And what is that mercy? That mercy is not receiving what the psalmist deserves. For he acknowledges he doesn't deserve the mercy of God, the grace of God. Yet God has promised it to him, and therefore he trusts in God. You see, the believer trusts God will deliver him in spite of the apparent appearances of the circumstances. The believer always falls back on the promises of God in the midst of difficulty and trial. It may not do anything in the immediate time. You may not be removed from that difficulty, but eventually you'll realize the power of God working in this circumstance and bringing it about for his glory. You may continue to endure hardship, but you begin to recognize that you are not enduring it alone. And so the psalmist says, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. The heart refers to the inner being of a man, to man's whole being, body and soul. My whole heart and soul, my body will rejoice in your salvation, will delight in the fulfillment of what you have promised. And what is that salvation? It is God's deliverance from difficulty and doom and destruction. Ultimately, it is God's deliverance from sin. To be reconciled, salvation is to be reconciled to God, declared righteous in God's sight, forgiven for rebellion and sin, and restored to a good place. But the psalmist hasn't yet seen God's salvation. Did you notice that? He hasn't yet seen it, and yet he rejoices in it because he knows that God's promises are certain, that they will come to pass, that God will do what he says he will do. And so how does this rejoicing come to expression? It comes to expression, and the psalmist says, I will sing to the Lord. We express our emotions and feelings of the heart in song, don't we? At times of joy, we sing joyful songs, but perhaps in times of sorrow, we might sing sorrowful songs. We were created to sing God's praises and to rejoice in him, to rejoice in God's being, in his love, which doesn't change no matter the circumstances. Why can the psalmist say, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. Why can he say that? Why can he sing these things? Because, he says, he, the Lord, has dealt bountifully with me. It's strange, given the circumstances of trial and suffering that he has faced. He says, the Lord has dealt with me. He has conducted himself toward me in a good way. He has interacted with me bountifully. Literally, that word is fully, rendering good to someone in this particular case. Sometimes that word is used to describe dealing out a reward. The Lord has dealt with me bountifully. He has given me good hope beyond all measure. He has dealt with me beyond what I deserve. You see, the believer's hope is not in himself or in another person, but in God himself. How can the psalmist say this and yet cry out in despair, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Because he has his eyes fixed on God and on his promises. He has remembered that no one can move God. He has remembered that God's words are sure, and he is confident of God's promises. And thus he is encouraged and can rejoice, and he recognizes the kindness of God towards him, and thus he can sing and rejoice in it. You see, God's mercy and salvation strengthens the despairing believer. What do you do? Where do you turn when you are struggling and despairing? You turn to Christ and you cling to his promises. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see something in this psalm. Who is this psalm all about? Is it about King David? Sure, it's written in the context in which David has faced a struggle. But who has cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who is it that was completely forsaken? Who was it that God turned his face from? And the sky was dark for 3 hours. Was it not our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung upon the cross? This is the cry of our Savior when he bled and died for your sin and my sin, when he paid the penalty for your guilt and my guilt. This psalm is all about Christ. This psalm is the cry of Christ, who was completely forsaken that you might be forgiven and reconciled to God. And therefore, you can sing before you have experienced God's mercy in Christ. When Christ hung upon the cross, He purchased for you something you did not deserve to be able to enter into the presence of God as a forgiven sinner. As one who has been freed from the power of sin in eternity, but even now delivered from the guilt of sin through the precious blood of Christ. This psalm is all about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Savior of God's people. He is the one who cried out in order that you might have someone to turn to in the midst of your sorrow. Believers are often filled with despair, and it's not surprising when we live in the midst of a sin-cursed world. When we face the consequences of sin daily. But the question is, where do you turn in your despair? On what do you rest? On your action or on the promises of God? You know the answer to that question. God, who is our rock, our fortress, our strong tower, to Him you must turn. Are you struggling and in despair? Do what David did and look to God. This is more than just a word. This is not a panacea. This is the strength of the believer to trust in a person who loves him and stood in his or her place, who hung on the cross for you and for me. When the waves of adversity come and wash over you, over the believer, you are secure upon the rock, which is Christ. This isn't the strength of the unbeliever, for them, when the waves of adversity come, they are overwhelmed. But brothers and sisters, you have something that the world doesn't have. You have a God who loves you, a God who cares for you, a God who knows you, who knows your needs and your concerns. And He has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And we don't trust, our trust is not a blind trust. Trust believes or rests in an object. Our faith isn't a blind faith. Our faith believes in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the question of our catechism, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. The Christian believes in a person who loved him and gave his life for them. Christ gave his life for everyone who believes in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you do not know Christ, then apart from God, there is no life, only death and fear. But it does not have to be that way. You don't have to face an eternity apart from God in life, in this life, and in death. For Jesus has made the way. He has faced death, the curse of sin, for you, for all who will believe and trust in Him, in His finished work upon the cross. Brothers and sisters, God has not abandoned His children. Even when you cry out, how long, the Lord is there. For He is working through your trials and difficulties. He's with you because of what Christ did for you upon the cross. He has not forgotten you, that you might be forgiven and freed. Believer, for that reason, you have nothing to fear. You do not have to cry out, how long, O Lord? For the Lord has already accomplished that salvation and is working it out in your heart and in your life. Rest in God's promises. Rest in Christ. For He has dealt bountifully with you.